Good evening. Hope everybody's doing well tonight. It's good to see you. Good to be back with you. Another beautiful day today. If the weather's half as good as, or if my sermon's half as good as this weather, you guys are in for a treat. Well, apparently not. There goes the Bible. That's why I bring two. If you'll open your Bibles to, first of all, Romans chapter 12, we'll begin there. Lessons on the subject of one another. It's a small phrase, but it has a lot of importance to it, and even God teaches us in this phrase what we need to know about a relationship with brethren in the church, brethren in Christ, but even has an application to our attitude in the world. And so we'll take a look at Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 25, and also 1 Corinthians, our chapter as our lesson progresses tonight. And if you're a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, what you want to do tonight is look at yourself and say, am I practicing what the Bible says I should toward my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Another relationship that God requires of us, and if we're not doing our part, then we're letting God alone. We don't want to do that. We want to be doing our part. We want to receive our part from one another. So it's kind of the lesson I hope you do as well. But we'll begin here with the phrase one another. It is a Greek word, allelos, is a reciprocal pronoun. Reciprocal pronoun means what one does to another does back in return. You reciprocate one to another. It is in genitive plural, so it's talking about in the church, not just him and her, but all of us, one to another. Also, what does this mean? It means whatever is true of one person in this category is true of every other person in this category. And one way this applies practically that might help you get into the lesson is to remember that in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To one another, that reciprocal pronoun in the Greek language, and what that means is I'm singing to you and you're singing to me, or also we're singing to each other. That's why we don't have choirs in the church of Christ, because Christ did that. We often talk about Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and refer to the fact that those words are singing. But we need to also realize it's congregational singing. Because of that reciprocal pronoun, we're all singing not only but to each other as we encourage and teach each other by the words we sing. So if you're not singing, fine job, fine, but you're not doing your part. Well, I can't sing. You sing from the heart. You do the best you can. You're obligated to because that's a command, and there's an example of how we apply the phrase one another. And this word is used 40 times by the Apostle Paul. In his writings, 40 different times. John, the apostle, uses the rest of the time, some, 18 more times. So it's an important New Testament, and it has the idea of being one another. Well, what should we do to one another? You can go through and read all those instances of them for you. We're to love one another. We're to be kindly affectionate to one another. We are to honor, we are to be of the same mind toward one another. We are to receive one another. We are to admonish one another, I suppose. We are to greet one another. We are to serve one another. We are to bear one another's burdens and forgive one another because Christ forgave us. And we're to encourage one another. Now, that being the case, would you say it's important how we treat brothers and sisters in Christ? Absolutely. If we were to do this, you would never have any church problems. So why do brethren get into fusses and fights because they're not paying attention to this command, or they're ignoring it, or they get in emotional turmoil and say, but you don't understand. Well, God understands, and all along he said, here's what I want you to do, here's how I want you to treat one another, and if you'll do that, well, in the church. I remember the church of Philippi, which was Paul's crown and joy. Of all the churches he established, very strong personal affection to the church of Philippi. He called them my crown and joy. And yet in the midst of that wonderful shortness, he says, I encourage two sisters to get along. So we're not perfect. There's going to be problems. But how would you like to have your name called out in a New Testament epistle that's going to be read for thousands of years later? But you know what? Hopefully they listen to what he had to say. And we should do the same as well. The one another prayer, what's the importance of it? I think you can see it from the list we gave you already. But when it is learned and properly applied, it is harmony in the church. You know, in today's age, we can't afford to not get along with one another because in the world, and they are in the majority numerically speaking. There's more of them than us. Finds that we therefore need to work even harder together to get along, to work at that harmony, to work at being what God wants us to be. And so it promotes all kinds of good relations within the church. For example, honors and respects the elders, and the elders don't try to lord it over the members, then you're going to have that one another principle of prayer. If it comes to the church and the preacher, I've known some churches who think the preacher is their hired hand. They treat them like a dog, if you'll pardon the expression. And they say, well, if there's anything going on in the church and something's wrong, we'll just fire the preacher. Well, that's not the way church should treat the preacher. And then I've seen on the other side of the coin, some preachers treat the church like they're there. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches we are all equal one to another. If you consider yourself to be someone in the church, to be the servant of all, let the humble be exalted. Let those who are proud or arrogant be humbled. Run the church to suit ourselves, whether we're the church or the preacher, then we're not doing what the Bible teaches in the relationship one to another. Also, members toward members, as we've already mentioned. Sometimes we don't treat each other equally, but in the Lord. Somebody says, well, I'm a five-talent servant, and he's just a one-talent servant. Doesn't make any difference. If you really know from your wisdom of being a five-talent person, that you're to treat that one-talent fellow as your equal. Why? Because that's what this phrase, one another, means. In the Bible, we'll see in Romans chapter 12, doesn't say look down on each other, does it? We'll read Romans chapter 12 now in verses 3 through 5, and you'll see the point. For I say through the grace given to me. Right there and notice the humility of that statement. Paul is the great apostle Paul. He writes half the New Testament. This passage to say, well, by the way, because I'm Mr. Big Apostle and I wrote half the New Testament, I'm commanding you folks this. But rather he said, through the grace given to me, the Holy Spirit is working through Paul, and in working through this, it's a grace, it's a gift God gave to me. It's not me, it's God speaking through me. Very humble. Grace given to me to everyone who is among you. Now, who does that exclude? Nobody. Everyone. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, we talked yesterday about humility and what that means. Hopefully, you remember what we said. But what he's saying is don't think of yourself as being indispensable. Don't think you're better, you're smarter than everyone else. Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 says, knowledge puffs up. I've known some brethren who are very knowledgeable and very humble about it. Well, why aren't they? Because they're not applying the scriptures to themselves. And people like that here, don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. And brethren, as Christians, do we sometimes forget how we got to be a member of the Lord's church? Did the Lord welcome us in with open arms saying, boy, we sure need you. This church be made better because of you. We're all in the church because we have been saved by the blood of Christ. In Romans 6:23, God is eternal life. None of us earned this spot. We're privileged to be in the Lord's church. And we didn't get here by our own merit. Why do we think we're somebody? So we have to be careful about that. It's not to say that you can't recognize your talent and your ability, but the best brother or sister in the world is the one who has all that talent and uses it to the glory of God and still remains humble about it. Paul. So he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly about yourself. It's kind of hard. It's hard to be objective about ourselves. Because you have to really ask somebody else. And I tell brethren, if you want to really know if you're doing what you should be doing in the Lord's church, one, what are your talents? What are your strengths and weaknesses? And the Lord wants you to use your talents, whatever they may be, your cause. And where you're weak, you'll find a brother or sister who can pick you up. Just like a husband and wife to one another, so brothers and sisters in the church help each other out. My strength will help your weakness. Your strength will help my weakness. And therefore, we build each other up. We grow and become stronger. And we'll illustrate that by the human body. But that's something we need to keep in mind. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He said, as God has a measure of faith. Here's the illustration. For as we have many members in one body. He's talking about the physical body. It has many parts, right? Many parts, but it's one body. So in the church, we make up one congregation in Christ. And so they both work the same way. And we'll see. So he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us use it in our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now in this context, he may be referring to spiritual gifts in the first century. But in principle, we can apply it to our God-given talents and abilities today the same way. So we'll talk about that as we go along. Now, as members of the Lord's church, we remember these same principles of love for our fellow man when we go out in the world so that we can be an influence for good there as well. So if we keep this one another principle in mind, we can be useful to the Lord and the church will be stronger for it. What times, and I don't know about this congregation, I'm fairly new to you, you're new to me, but in general, why has the church fixed one another principle? Well, maybe we have not preached on it enough. We tend to neglect it. I mean, it's only one phrase. Also, we may misapply the concept. Thirdly, it may be that some of us are carnal, but you are still carnal. Well, Paul, how do you know the brethren at Corinth are carnal? Well, he said it's obvious. Where there's envy and strife and division, you're still carnal. So carnality can happen among Christians, even though we're children of God, influence our mind and therefore our actions more than we should. And so the worldly spirit that we see in this has harmed the church. In our country, in my lifetime, I've heard more about individual rights. I've got my rights, and I want to exalt my rights, and I want to exercise my rights, and I want to have my rights. But folks, let me tell you, do you think today, after all these years of advertising and claiming our individual rights, that the United States is stronger for it or weaker? You pull people apart long enough and it becomes... So we need to unite together as a nation, as a people. How do you do that? By not exalting your goodwill of the whole. This nation as a whole is more important than any one part of it. And somebody says, well, I don't like that. You're saying the nation is more important than me. That's exactly what I'm saying, and it is. It's more important than me. But we haven't been taught that. We've been brainwashed to think that my rights should be advertised and kept and held no matter what it does. And so we're destroying our nation, and likewise the church has been affected because now we see them invade the church. And we see people saying, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't harm the church, I'm going to get mad and get in a huff, and I'm going to cause all kinds of trouble. Well, why are you going to do that? Because it has offended me. My feelings are hurt. I've been mistreated. You don't understand. And what we're doing is saying, I'm more important than the whole. Well, you didn't get that attitude in the New Testament. Paul didn't teach you that. The world and the devil, and he's using it as a tool both against the church and against America at large. So keep that in mind. And you know the word that goes with it, this worldly attitude of independence? If you want to volunteer, raise your hand if you've ever heard this word, but I've used it in the first 30 years of preaching, and here in the last two or three, I've used it almost weekly. Narcissism. Anybody know that word? Narcissism. What is that? Well, it comes from the Greek person Narcissus, who was a fellow in love with himself. He walked into a pond, he looked down, he saw a reflection, and he was so taken with his reflection, he just stared in that. So obsessed with himself that he fell in love with himself. That was the fellow Narcissus. Now that attitude is narcissism. It means is I'm so in love with me that I can't do anything to help you. And so a narcissist is an egotist who says, I'm wonderful and nobody else matters as much as I do. That attitude is what we're talking about in the world where I think I'm more important and my rights more important than anything else. Paul didn't teach that, neither did God. Look at Romans. We, being many, are one body in Christ and individually what? Narcissist, egotist, self-important. He says, no, individually we are members of one another. Then we have an obligation. Think of this. How many have you ever done a tow sack race? And that you get two people and you get a tow sack and you have one of the people put one leg in, holds on, and you put the other leg in there, and all of a sudden you try to win the race, and the only way you can win the race is if you, well, funny thing is watching people who can't seem to do that and they tumble and fall. Well, that's what this phrase one another means. You can't run that race by yourself. You're not going to get to heaven alone. You have to take somebody with you. So even though we're many members, we're all connected. And that's what this lesson's all about. The human body is that way. Suppose without the eye, you guys are in a lot of trouble. The mouth says, yeah, but I'm the one that told everybody. And the ear says, mouth, you know, as the ear heard it, if I hadn't heard it, nobody would know it. And the tongue says, what about me? Body acted that way. Your body fought against itself. It doesn't work that way. Somebody says, well, this pinky's not very important. Well, the other fingers may think it's not, but it's still important. And we'll talk about that as we go along here. Brethren in Christ, like the human body, are mutually dependent on one another. That's why the Bible says, rejoice and weep with those who weep. When someone here is hurting, we should all be hurting. When someone here is rejoicing with advancement at work or they got a pay raise, we should all rejoice with them. Carnal people resent and are envious and cause strife and division, but godly people have none of that. And so each individual part, in order to complete the whole, and everybody has to do their part, or else the whole is not well. These functioning gifts, whether it is a spiritual gift of the first century, or whether it is a God-given talent, and also a sacred trust, God gave you the talent and the ability you have for you to use to him. You remember the story of the talents? The man with five talents served God and gained five more, the man gained two talents and served God that way. But the one talent man said, oh Lord, I knew you're an austere master. I was afraid, so I went and took your talent and I buried it in the ground. There it is, you go get it. There are brethren in the church who they think, as long as I come to church and sit in a pew, I'm good to go. Not if you have a talent you've buried. Dig that talent up and use somebody, just one. Well, if you'll use your talent, it'll become two. If it's two, they'll become four. And pretty soon you'll be as valuable in your eyes as you were to the Lord with. And so it's not enough to say, well, I'm going to let them do that up there at the church. So we're a body. We all have to do our part. Suppose you woke up tomorrow morning and your left arm was. And the rest of the body said, well, the eyes are good, the ears are good, the mouth's good, the smelling's good, the two legs are good, the right, oh, we don't care, we'll get along without it. Is that how you do? Well, everything else is, no, you're worried about it because you want a whole body, you want everything to be well. So it is in the church, doing their part, whether little or great, whether you're a mouth or an eye or a pinky, you're important. And God gave you those talents so that you could glorify him by your actions. So if you're not doing anything, you're showing not only a lack of faith and a lack of understanding, willingness to have a faith that works by love. And after preaching for 42 years, I wrote a book about why I can't do more. Oh, I can't speak. And I can't do this. I can't do something else. And what they really mean is I don't want to. Until you've tried and put in 100%. Because come judgment day, God will tell you exactly what you could have done and what you should have done. And you don't want to stand there and find let the Lord down. So mutual dependence on one another. Because we're all together in Jesus Christ is something we have to teach ourselves and learn and meditate upon and think and do. All right, let's take a look at this. Ephesians 4:16, one of my favorite verses on this subject. From whom the whole body joined and knit together. When you obey the gospel, the Lord adds you. When he adds you to his church, you're one of many. You can't be saved alone. God be saved alone. He added you to the group. You're part of the whole. As the whole is affected, you're affected. As you're affected, that's God's plan, not mine. You're joined and knit together, but notice, by what every plies. Let me tell you a story. When I first began preaching in a little town in Arkansas called Yellville, Arkansas. Anybody know where that is? Do you really? The home of the wild turkey. That church was dead and I was alive. I was a brand new preacher, fresh out of college. I'm going to go out and save the world. I get into this congregation and they had some talented people, but they didn't want to do anything in the church. We didn't have elders, so we had business meetings, and that's sometimes a disaster all by itself. And after trying to get people to do stuff, I was a young man, I'd be encouraged. We tried that once, it didn't work. Well, how about we try this, if you want to. Literally, it was that way for 2.5 years, and it finally got so bad toward the end of my stay there. A fellow who had about a third grade education, he was a member of the church, his wife was a Pentecostal preacher, I'll tell you about some other time, and he was the janitor for the church. He mowed the lawn, he kept the, but he didn't have much talent in the way of teaching or preaching or anything like that. But he sat there month after month and he'd hear these people moan and groan and say, they're not going to do anything. And it made him so mad toward the end of my stay that he said, Brother Goff, I can't do much, but he said, you give me a job and I will try. I could have cried. I said, Brother Lauer, thank you for saying that. If we had more people with that attitude, this church could go places. Church never did go anywhere. But you see, that's the attitude. He finally realized, this is embarrassing. We can't get anybody to do anything. The God calls a dead church, and we don't want to be that way, do we? So God says we're all joined together. We're all knit together. This is a knitses. Each individual person's actions, whatever that might be. So we're all joined. Each part has to do its work, whatever it is, great or small. And each part will receive as it should. Talk about that little pinky there. Suppose the pinky gets a big head and says, you know what, I don't need the rest of you guys, leaving. Well, if the pinky could sever itself from the body and take off, it would walk off and there'd be over there by itself. Pinky get by itself. Well, it couldn't nourish itself because it doesn't have any food. It couldn't move, it doesn't have any feet. It couldn't hear, it doesn't have any ear. It can't see because it doesn't have any eyes. Pretty soon that little pinky would just, he got too big for his britches. So the pinky says, well, I'm not important, I'm just a pinky. Well, if you've ever, how important it is when it's not working, but as long as it stays with the rest, it gets nourishment and it goes where the rest goes, and seemingly important, it still belongs. I've had my two pinkies for all my life and I'm not ready to get rid of either one. How about you? So don't think you're not important. That's one of the excuses I hear. Well, I'm nobody. Not. You're somebody because the Lord saved you with his son's blood. So the result, if we all will do our part, or very much, the church will grow and build itself up, and that's what we want. And everybody wants that. Hebrews 10:20, consider the TV show before we go to church. Let us consider how tired we are from a day's work before we get up and go. Is that what that says? I've had brethren tell me, I don't need to go to Bible class, I already know it. And I say, well, if you're that smart, why don't you come teach us? I've been preaching 42 years. I don't know half of what I... So why don't you come teach me? I'll sit and listen. They're just being ridiculous when they say that. But notice what Hebrews 10:20... Consider what? One another. There's that Greek word, that reciprocal pronoun that says, I need to consider you and you need to consider me. And we all need to think about one another when we decide whether we're coming to services or not. Well, what do I need to consider you for? In order to stir up love and good works. If this building put more seats in the aisle, don't you think that'd be more encouraging? We'd all be fired up and we'd be excited. And that's what coming together does. Verse 25 then says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so that's the idea of this mutual dependence. I want to think about me. I want to stir you up to better action. I want you to stir me up to better action. You do something that I didn't expect this church, and I'm going to say, you know what? If Brother Jones can do that, I can too. If he can go talk to his neighbor, I'm going to go. enthusiasm, excitement, and effort is spontaneous and encouraging to one another. It is. So yes, we must assemble together, but that's not the point. The point is we ought to want to be here to help one. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12. Turn over there, because really what Paul says in Romans 12 and what Paul says in 5, and before you get to 1 Corinthians 12, let's read Ephesians 4:25. Because that's up with how my responsibility to you and your responsibility to me as a brother and sister in Christ is practically applied. Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying. They don't lie, do they? Well, they shouldn't. Sometimes we do. Therefore, why should I do that? Well, he quotes a passage out of Zechariah. Let each of you neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. When I lie, I'm hurting you, I'm hurting me. When you lie to your brother or sister, then you're hurting yourself and them. Everybody. Pretty soon we're all lying. So he says, put away lying because you're members one of another. Now there's a nation. What you do, what you think, how you act affects everybody else, even though you may not realize it. All right, now. Notice in verses 4 through 7. And the context here is where Paul is talking, but again, we can make the application to our God-given talents. But in verse 4, he says, there are diverse, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now here's the first point I want to make, is different gifts. He names them in verses 8 through 10. Now here's what's going on in Corinth. God gave these men in order to build the church up, and they're to use those gifts for the whole congregation's well-being. Reading 1 Corinthians 11, 12, and 13, 14, you'll realize that the tongue speakers, the guys who could speak a foreign language without, had begun to blow themselves up and say, you know, I can speak in a foreign language, and all you've got is the gift of prophecy. And this guy over here, he's got the gift of healing, but listen to this, blah, 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 blah. And pretty soon these tongue speakers had a big head, and they thought the reason we're given this gift is because they were better than everybody else. And the Apostle Paul is writing saying, you know, there's all gifts, but none of them came from you. They all came from the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit's giving them out, why do you give them to others? They're all from the same source. That's really what he's saying here. Well, now how would we make that application today? Because we might have a brother here who's a great song leader. Well, maybe he studied music and he learned how to lead that ability. God did. We have another great Bible class teacher. Lady teaches kids, she can teach them God's word like nobody else. Well, that's a great gift, and she's using it to the glory of God, but don't let her give you things. I'm more important than all the other teachers. Because where'd she get that talent? From God. Sometimes preachers think they're bigger than everybody else, but where did they learn their ability? Where did they study their message? If they're preaching the truth that comes from God's word, ability to relay God's truth, where did that come from? It came from God. And so why would anybody think they're important than anyone else? This phrase, one another, says, I don't care how talented you are, you're equal to everybody else. And everybody. And brethren, do you think ego and pride sometimes causes trouble in the church? Too many times. Swallow that pride, get over that ego, and be a servant. If Christ can be our servant, if he can sacrifice himself, we think we are. We're not him. All right, we've seen that different gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of his ego, so that he can be brother big. So he can strut around like a rooster in a hen house. Look at me. No. It's given for the profit of who? Everybody. So if you're a tongue speaker, the way that it blesses everybody else. If you have the gift of prophecy, which is nothing more than the ability to teach, and teach to the best of your ability so that everybody can learn. If you have the gift of healing, glory of God, and right down the list, you might mention whether it's a spiritual gift or a natural talent. Do it for the blessing of everybody. Well, again, he goes from general to specific in verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, physical body here. You've got one body, it's got all different parts. He says, as that's true, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and they've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not many, is not one member, but... Now keep in mind, we are interrelated to one another because we're all part of the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and that's what nourishes our souls, that's what saves us. Just like our blood in our system alive, the blood of Christ is what nourishes us and keeps us alive. But as long as we're part of the one body, we're going to be nourished. If we separate ourselves and say, I don't need one another, then we're separating ourselves from the body and we're saying, the body's more. It's always going to be important because you can't separate the two. So that's what he says. And it doesn't Greek or any other nationality. Doesn't matter whether you're upper class or lower class slave. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek or whatever. You've all been saved the same way. Let me tell you a funny story. I went to a debate when I was a young preacher in Arkansas. And the debate was over and the idea that the kingdom of Christ hadn't come. And this denominational preacher got up and he said, kingdom hasn't come yet. And he quoted Galatians 3, 26 and 7. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ, Jesus baptized into Christ, put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. He says, now that's true of the kingdom. We're all saying, that's right. So he pulls out a bag and he pulls out of that bag a skirt and he shakes it. And he pulls out of that bag a pair of pants and he shakes it. He said, see, we still have male and female. They're separate. In this verse, they're all one in Christ Jesus, so there's no more male or female difference. So when the kingdom comes, we'll have neither male nor female. So he says, I promise you, and he takes that stuff, puts it back in the bag, sits it down, and he says, my opponent is not going to touch that passage and that argument, and he will not answer by the time this debate's over with. And I'm a young preacher thinking, oh, what are we going to do now? Well, luckily, this fellow who was debating had his father, who was a seasoned debater. He just leaned over and whispered to him. So when the brother in Christ got up to answer him, he said, let me have that bag. Took that bag, he pulled it. Took the men's pants out and he shook it. He said, Mr. So-and-so, he said, are women saved the same way? He said, that's what that passage is talking about. You're all the children of faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been what? Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. In the way, there's no difference between male or female, bond or free, slave or innocent or free. He said, that's what that passage means. It doesn't mean what you're saying. And he said, there's the answer to it. And you know what the fellow did when he got back up? Sheepishly took the bag, stuck it under a seat, and we never saw it again. Well, you know what? Let's keep in mind the lesson. The lesson in my heart, I thought, not only did he answer it, he taught me something. That passage is saying we're all here, we're all the same, we're all ours, we're saved the same way by the grace of God. We didn't earn anything. So 5 years or 50 years, we can only say, I'm a servant of the Lord. I've only done that which is my duty to do. And so that should keep us humble. That should keep us on an equal footing. That should make us realize I can't do enough to pay the Lord. I need to do my part, whether big or small, because we're all equal in this matter. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. So I like verses 14 through 20. He says, verse 14, for one member but many. If the foot should say, verse 15, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it still not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We know the answer to that, of course not. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Just picture that. A 200 would be good for what? Nothing. Or a 200 pound ear. Some big ears, I got a couple myself, but nothing like that. But suppose an ear came walking in one night. What happened to you? That's 12. And so he's saying, just because you don't have somebody else's talent doesn't mean you don't. So let's not become envious of what we don't have. And sometimes we focus on that. Well, if I could do what Brother Big does, I'd let you do what you can do now as Brother Little. God will bless you just like you were Brother Big because you're doing what you can do. And that's what he's saying. If the hole were hearing, where would be the smelling? No matter how big the ear is, he still needs a nose. But now, watch this, 18. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Does the eye do what it's supposed to do? Does the ear do what it's supposed to do? Does the nose do what it's supposed to do? Doing their part, work together and make a human body? Absolutely. And who should we give the glory to for that? God. Now let's make the application of the church. Did God know 2,000 years ago when Christ died for the church that there would be some than others who might have more opportunity or more wealth than the others? Who might be like the Apostle Paul, be like a Barnabas, a son of exhortation, and another? And maybe another sister that may seem insignificant, but she's a plate, and Christ says she gave more than everybody else. So God looks at all these people just like he does the human body. Different functions, they all go in different places, but you put them together and let them work together, and my, you have one beautiful spiritual body in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's give glory to God for that. And functions the whole body. You know, that bothers me sometimes when we use the wrong language, when we say, well, I'm a Baptist and I'm a Catholic and I, what are you? I'm Church of Christ. Really? Huh? You're the whole body? No, you know why we say that? Because what is one man? That's a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian too. Well, if you are, why'd you say that other? You see, we're avoiding, but we're also missing an opportunity to teach. It's what I call punting the ball. In football, when you can't do what you're supposed to do, you got to kick it. So instead of saying, I'm a Christian, and have them say, well, I am too, Christian, nothing else, because I follow the New Testament and nothing else, and you don't do that, and you kind of cave in and say, well, I'm Church of Christ. Well, first of all, you're not the whole church, and number two, you're missing your opportunity. You just punted the ball. You could have made a first down with that person, possibly. So, encourage a little more confidence. Don't pass up the opportunity and go ahead and stick your leg out and see what happens. It might get cut off, but you. No member can function as the whole body. No one member can support the whole body. We talk about that in the Lord's church. Shouldn't be that way because the faithful few can carry the whole load. And he tells us that in verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need. Head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those who think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable part. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffer with it, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's how the church should be. If the church is that way 100%, this church will grow numerically and it will be the light set on a hill. And you know all about it because you guys will be so excited and so enthused to be a Christian that it will become contagious to those around you. Isn't that the way the body works? How many of you men or women have ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Yeah, did you just say, oh, that hurt? Let me tell you what I did when I hit my thumb with a hammer. Once, so I can remember. You're sitting there hammering this, and bam, like, oh. Well, first of all, why does the mouth holler because of the thumb? Oh, then if it hurts, if you hit it really hard, you start doing this. Why are you jumping around like you got stung by a bee? The thumb is what got hurt. What are the feet doing? And then while you're hollering and jumping, your other hand grabs it and goes, right? Now maybe you guys are more macho and don't do all that. That's kind of what I... So what did the hand, the mouth, the feet, and everything else have to do with that poor little thumb? And the answer is, if one member hurts, the whole body hurts with it. I remember one time I was working at the office and we had a mailbox of the church building that needed fixing, and it was... The mailbox was needed to be hammered on top of a petrifying piece of cedar wood. Try in 20-degree weather nailing a mailbox on top of wood. That's when I hit my thumb, but I had been out there so long, my hands had gotten cold, and I hit that thumb, and I thought, you know, I couldn't feel anything. So I finished working. I finally got that thing nailed in, and I went back in the office, and I sat down. I said, you know, if this thing ever gets feeling good again, it's going to hurt. Sure enough, about 10 minutes later, after I got feelers again, that thumb started throbbing. I said, well, I know what to do. I reached into an ice box, got some ice, and stuck it on. It said, frozen before to get now. But you see, that's how the church is and should be, because God designed both of them. I survived, my thumb got over it, but it took all the rest of the body to help out. And that's how the church's got to be. There's times, a Christian, your faith will become challenged. You'll want to give up and quit. And that's when everybody runs to your aid back up. And when you're built back up, then one day you'll see your other brother or sister go through the same thing. That may be the view over your problem. Now it's your turn to go help them. And when you're thinking about that, think about that thumb and that hammer. Somebody helps it out. Every member is important. Verses 25 through 27, we see the essentialness of mutual dependence one upon another. So what do we learn from that? Number one, put away self-reliance. This is the age of self. Self-importance, self-worth, narcissism, and we've got minds from that attitude and not adopt the ways of the world, but adopt the ways of God and say, it's about us. The whole's more important than one, but one's important too. But the reason we're important is because Christ's body by his blood. And once I'm placed in Christ's body, I'm connected equally to every other part of the. Keep that in mind and you'll keep your head on straight. Change your attitude if you have the attitude of, well, I can't do anything, or I'm more important than anybody else, or I'm not important enough. Change your attitude to say, Christ is my brother and sister in Christ deserves my attention and my help. I'm going to put Jesus first in my life. I'm going to put others second, and then myself will come third. And number three, change your behavior. Friday night to say, you know, as a part of this body, I need to do my part better. Well, until you do, it's not going to help. So be sure you can do. And don't wait to be told. Find your place. Find out what your talent is that you are not. It may be weak, but you start using it, it will get stronger. You may not be real good at it. Upon trying, you'll get better. You know, when I first began preaching, I had all kinds of problems. I'm a preacher now. I'm passable. But let me tell you another story. My wife's already grinning because she knows where this is going. First started preaching as a young man, and I knew I needed to improve my presentation. So I said, Emily, would you just, when I'm preaching, notice that I'm doing wrong, and then I'll read that list and I'll get better. Oh, I'd be glad to, honey. So I preach this sermon, and I get a little big head. I think, you know, that's a pretty good sermon. I kind of thought I did pretty good. So we get in the car, and on the way home, I'm saying, did you do anything different or wrong that I need to improve on? She said, yeah. And she rolls this thing out. Like, she starts reading that list, and I'm just like, stop, stop, stop. If I listen anymore, I'm going to quit preaching. She says, well, you just asked me to help. What you asked for, you might get it. Now, she'll tell you that I have exaggerated. How many were there on that list? It's been so long ago. But the whole point is, I wasn't a very good preacher then. I hope I'm better now than I was then. You have to use your talent, even if it's imperfect, and the more you use it, the better it gets. Song leaders will tell you the same thing. Maybe they were scared to death, but they kept on leading. They got better at it. They improved. They found their weaknesses and became stronger. Teachers, they don't grow in trees. The ones who teach, teach because they sacrifice their time. They use their mind to apply God's word in a way that can teach the kids or the adults or whoever they're teaching. And someone says, well, I just can't do that. That's too much work for them. They didn't learn to do that overnight. They were willing to make the sacrifice. Sometime down the line, you need to make your sacrifice. And for the older folks who say, well, I'm so old, I can't do anything. You're never too old to do nothing. Not on earth, it's in heaven. Yes, as you get older, your physical abilities are less and you can't do a lot. What you can do, you can come in with a smile. You can encourage the younger people and thank them for what they're doing. You can find your seat and when you can say amen. And that's like telling a bulldog, sick him. Now you may get excited to actually have the preacher preach 10 minutes longer, but Mike doesn't preach very long anyway, does he? He needs to preach longer. Preach longer. Let's all do our part. Somebody's saying, I hope he doesn't do that. But don't be wait to be told. Find your place. Find what your talent is. Start using it. It will get better. And if it can't get better, then God will excuse you from your conduct. That never happens. Now, who wouldn't want to be a part of a local church, just like this phrase, one another, in the New Testament is? That's God's teaching on what the church is supposed to be. It's how the church gets there. And all it takes is everybody's honest, sincere cooperation and humble service. And so be like that brother I knew in Arkansas. Brother Goff, you give me a job to do, I'll find some way to try. Attitude will go a long way. What did Jesus say in John 13:35? So will the world know, disciples, because you have the same love for one another. If you're not a Christian tonight, I hope you'll think about becoming one, because until you obey the gospel and have your sins washed away, you're not a part of Christ and you're not in his body and you don't have a relationship with these good brethren here. And so it's not only important to have your sins washed away, but when you have your sins forgiven, you become a child of God. He adds you to the church. Did you remember last afternoon's lesson? Loneliness is a horrible thing, but when you're a part of the body of Christ, you should never be. There's always people here who care about you. And the more you work with them and the more they work with you, the stronger that relationship. You're everything Christ wanted you to be in him. So if you need to obey the gospel, think about repenting of your sins, confesses being baptized to wash away your sins, to rise to walk in a new life and to be a part of the church of Christ. Decision you'll ever make in your life. Because not only does it have an effect on you here and today and now, but when life, there'll be nothing better than 1 second after death to hear God say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the place prepared for you, a place of rest and happiness. It can only be done by your... The only thing God can't do for you is for you to say yes. That's your decision. He left that in your hands. Make that decision while we stand and sing.